Hello, church family. This is Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. I want to thank you for tuning in to today's podcast. My prayer today is that this word encourages and deepens your faith. Again, thanks for tuning in.
We see in verse 13 that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. There's no denying that we're living in a culture of seeing that just multiply right before our eyes. But God writes through his word to young Timothy and to you and me in verse 14, and he says, but continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. Now, this is the Apostle Paul writing to young Timothy, who would be his successor. And he's saying, continue in what you have learned and have been assured of. And then secondly, he says, knowing of whom you have learned them. And then we find out in verse 15 that from a child, that he had known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, who are the ones that put this truth in him, taught him this word that even as a child, he was able to learn the word of God? Well, let's back up a couple of chapters and I'll show you. So if you would go back with me to 2 Timothy chapter number 1, and I want to show you the source of this word that had been planted in Timothy's life. You know, there's a lot of talk where people discuss generational curses, where brokenness and addiction and bondage seems to pass down from generation to generation. And I do believe in the reality of a generational curse, but I have to say this because it's bigger and better. And that is, I believe in the reality of a generational blessing. Can you say amen? And what you're getting ready to see right here through the word is a generational blessing that God is speaking of here to Timothy. And I want to show it to you in 2 Timothy 1. We'll look at it in verse number 5. Where he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which was dwelt first in thy grandmother, Lois, and thy mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. In other words, grandmother had been talking to Jesus. And then mother started talking to Jesus. And then young Timothy, he started talking to Jesus. And it's acknowledged here by the Apostle Paul. This generational faith that had been passed down from his grandmother to his mother and now into his life. And the Apostle Paul is acknowledging this gift of faith, this wisdom, and this truth of the word of God that had been planted in Timothy's life. Now, I don't know where Timothy's daddy is. He's not mentioned here. I don't know whether he had passed away. I don't know whether he was absent. I don't know whether or not he was a man of faith. I don't know. But what I do know is that Paul's successor, Timothy, had a grandmother of faith and had a mother of faith. And between that dynamic duo, that grandmother and that mother, Timothy ended up growing up knowing the Lord, knowing the word, knowing the scripture, having faith, having wisdom. Is there anybody that can relate to a praying and faith-filled grandmother who deposited her faith in your mother and who has deposited that faith in you? Can you say amen? I think we've all been impacted by that kind of generational faith. Now, I want to say a word that might help a mother, grandmother, or a parent here today that might be discouraged by what they're seeing in their child. Because our children don't always look like the word that we've tried and intentionally planted in them. But there is a word that I stand on, and I encourage all parents to stand on. It's Isaiah chapter 54, verse 13. And that word says this, that our children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of our children. One more time. That our children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of our children. Can we declare that verse out loud together? Parents, our children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of our children. So if you've got a wayward child right now, if you're looking at a situation right now that's got you concerned, I encourage you to stand on Isaiah 54:13, go before the Lord in prayer and say, Father, your word says that my children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of my children. And just claim that in Jesus' name. We heard a testimony here this morning that I had not heard of, where Ryan says his grandmother walks up to the rehab center that he was in and grabbed a rock outside the rehab center and put it in her purse so that every time she reached in that purse and felt that rock, that she would remember to pray for her grandson, and that he had a mother that, though he was strung out on drugs and alcohol, called the thing that be not as though it were. And now this man standing up here today leading worship, somebody testify. Talk to me, amen. Man, that ought to encourage a parent today that no matter what the situation may look like, God is faithful to his word. And something that I am mindful of and grateful for, and that is that our God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not just a one generation God. He is a God that is always looking at future generations. Some, you know, my kids are getting older, and you know, and I want them to walk in the blessing that's on my life, the blessing that's on Chrissy's life. And I know as they get older, they get, you know, this development of an ownership mindset, of ownership. And I've been trying to impart on them, look, there's some blessing that I didn't have when I was your age that I now have. But God has called you to walk in that blessing. And don't let anybody ever steal that generational blessing that God has purposed on your life. Because he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the same God that has blessed you, mother and father, grandmother, is the same God that wants to bless your children and your children's children. The word tells me that a good man leaves an inheritance to his children and his children's children. I not only want James, Jaron, Lana, and Myla to walk in the salvation, wisdom, and blessing that God has put on Chrissy in my life. I want my grandchildren, who I don't even know their names yet, to walk in that blessing. And I speak it over them in the name of Jesus, because he's a generational God. He's a generational God. That means whatever the Lord has done in you, it does not end with you. He wants that to be passed on to the next generation and to the next generation. God is always looking to secure the next generation. Now, with that thought in mind, I want to show you something back over here in Exodus. So if you would turn back with me to Exodus. And I want to go back to the third chapter where we've been for the last couple of weeks. He's a generational God. He's a generational God. He wants his blessing passed on from one generation to the next. He does not want it to end with you. He does not want it to end with you. He wants this to continue with your children and your children's children. When the Lord first came to Abraham in Genesis 12, and he made all these real big promises of what he was going to do to this man named Abram, Abram's response back to God was this. He said, why would you bless me seeing I have no children, seeing that I have no seed to inherit this big thing you're saying you're going to do to me? And God said back to Abram in Genesis 12, oh no, you're going to have seed. You're going to have seed that's going to outnumber the stars. And that seed of Abraham became the children of Israel. And the scene here in Exodus chapter number 3 is that the children of Israel, the children of Abraham, were in bondage. They were in Egypt. They were outside the will of God. They were outside the best of God. And God had come down to deliver them from this bondage. He had come to deliver them from being oppressed by Pharaoh and the Egyptians. But not only was God going to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt and from bondage, but that he was going to save them from Egypt unto himself. Just like Jesus not only has saved me from my sin, he has saved me unto himself. And there are many that understand the Lord saving us from a thing. But we have to recognize that God not only saves me from a thing, he saves me to himself. And that's what God was saying here to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, is that I've heard the pain of my children. I have heard their sorrow, and I've come down to deliver them from Egypt. And then he tells us in Exodus 3 verse 12 that he would lead them to this mountain, Mount Sinai, this holy mount. And there he would begin a relationship with them where they would worship him as their God and they would be his people. And that's where we get the context of this series, I Am That I Am. Look with me in Exodus chapter 3 and we'll go down to verse number 7. Well, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Isn't it awesome that our God has empathy. What is empathy? Empathy is when I feel for you. I take on your pain. I take on your grief. What bothers you bothers me. What's aching you is aching me. That's empathy. And we serve an empathetic God who knows our pain. His word says he knows our uprising. He knows our downsitting. That even the hairs on our head are numbered. He's an empathetic God that knows whatever it is that you're bearing right now. He knows whatever deliverance you need right now. He knows exactly what your need is. And when God was approached by Moses and he tells Moses, I'm going to bring the children of Israel out of this pain that I'm sensitive to, and that I'm going to lead them to a place where they can worship me and know me. Moses' first question was, who are you? Who do I tell them you are? They're going to want to know, who is this God that is able to bring them out of 400 years of bondage? All they ever knew was captivity. All they ever knew was oppression. All they ever knew was the voice of a taskmaster. Who is this God that could bring them out of such an iron fist as Pharaoh? And who is this God that they are to worship? And that's when the Lord gave the answer back to Moses, I am that I am. And that name points to Jesus. And it points to the meaning of the God who becomes. He is a God that will become whatever you need when you need it. And he's unlimited in his ability to save. You cannot put any restraint, boundaries, or borders on God's power to deliver. And no matter what it is that you need, God is saying, I am that I am. I am that I am. That's what that word, that name literally means. I am what you need. I am a God who becomes. That God wrapped himself in flesh, came into this earth through the avenue of his son Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Wonderful One, the Counselor One. And what did Jesus say in John 14:6? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And whatever way you need, he is. And whatever truth you need, he is. And whatever life he's called you to live, he is that. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Jesus was pointing to him as the I am God who would become whatever we needed for our salvation. Isn't that good? When you come down to verse number 12, God says to Moses, not only am I going to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, we see that in verse 11, not only am I going to bring them out of Egypt, but I'm going to bring them to this place where they can worship me. We see in English that word serve. It gives the picture of worship. So he's not only the God that brings me out, he's the God that brings me in. The same God that'll bring you out will bring you in. Because technically when you come out of a thing, you're going into a thing. And God has called me out of my bondage. He's called me out of my sin. He's called me out of my brokenness into his wholeness, into his peace, into his salvation. And so that's where we get this context of Moses asking the question, who am I going to tell them sent me? The same God that had brought them in or brought them out was going to bring them in into a relationship with them so that he would be their God and they would be his people. And I want to show you what this looks like over in Exodus chapter 20, because God was going to separate the children of Israel from Egypt, from bondage unto himself. And the word teaches us that they would become a people that would bear his name and bear his glory. They would be a people high above all nations of the earth in praise and in honor and in glory. But to separate these people from everyone else in the earth, God calls them to this mount after leading them out of Egypt. He calls them to this mount and he does this thing in chapter 20 that we're all familiar with. He gives them the Ten Commandments. What you say. I want to show you something beautiful about what God does in this setting where he has called the children of Israel out of Egypt and he has brought them to this mount where he gives Moses these Ten Commandments. Something beautiful happens here that I don't want us to miss. There's something deep. There's a picture that God is painting in the Ten Commandments that if we're not careful, we look right over it. And today I'm going to do everything I can. We're going to use some slides. I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that you leave here today with a different view of the Ten Commandments and what God was doing. And especially for you and I that are parents, those of you along with myself that are parents, that we leave here with something today we may have not had that we need to leave here with today. So if you're a parent, pay special attention. If you're a child, pay special attention. Amen. Watch this in Exodus chapter number 20. And this is where God lays out these commandments. We'll start in verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That's a picture of sin, because sin is bondage. And whatever we serve becomes our God. And God had delivered the children of Israel from bondage, just as he's delivered us from sin. And then he lays out these 10 commandments that I want us to look at today. And I'm going to use the screen today, because there's something I want you to see that the way we've got it put up here, I don't think you can miss it. What we've done is we've taken the 10 commandments and I've broken them up into two categories. What you'll see in the first four verses, the first four commandments are written in white, and they all are related to our walk with God. The way we view God, the way we honor God in our life show up in the first four commandments. In the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That I put nothing before God. Why? Because whatever is number one in your life, whatever you make in any season of your life, whatever you make number one, it inevitably takes control of number two, three, four, five. Everything else falls to the influence of whatever we put first in our life. And I think we've all lived long enough to know that we have not always put the Lord first. Can you say amen? But whatever is first in your life controls everything else. So God says, have nothing before me. You will have no gods before me. The second commandment is that I'll worship nothing in this earth. I let nothing become my emblem of worship. My worship is given to God and his son alone. I let no image of this earth draw me to a place of surrender and worship. I don't allow anything to become my idol. The third commandment, I will not take the Lord's name in vain. I will not misuse his name. I will not use his name in a negative or derogatory fashion. And you can use the Lord's name in vain even without using a curse word. Mm-hmm. When you use his name in vain or in vanity, that's the third commandment. The fourth commandment is I remember the Sabbath. The Sabbath is Saturday. It's the last day of the week. I remember that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and that he rested on the seventh. I look at creation and see the glory of God. The first four commandments all deal with the way we view God. Now, four in Scripture is a number that represents what God is doing in the earth. That's what the number four represents. There are four seasons in the earth, four directions on a compass. There are four elements of the earth. Four represents what God is doing in the earth. The fourth clause of the Lord's Prayer is thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Four beasts that surround the throne and all they do is monitor what's happening in the earth. Four is a number of what God is doing in the earth. God sent his son into the earth. And what did he do? He called four men to write the story from birth to death in the four gospels. Four represents what God is doing in the earth. And so we have four commandments that are about our relationship with God. But then we get to the following six. Six is the number of man. That one might be an easy one because of that infamous number, the mark of the beast, 666. And what do we learn about that number? It is the number of man. Six is the number of man. So we have six commandments that represent how we treat man. Six is the number of man. Six plus four is 10. 10 is God's number of authority. It represents his authority in the earth. I give a tenth of my income called the tithe to the Lord, representing his authority over my finances and over all my physiological needs. 10 represents God's authority, God's power in the earth, his authority over the earth, his authority over me. But notice now, let's go to the slide that shows these commandments again. That these last six commandments deal with how we treat one another. Now, look at the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill. How many of you, not only in Shreveport, but wherever you might be watching this live stream, or wherever you might be watching this telecast in the world. How many of you are like me that you only your prayer and your wish would be is that that commandment will be honored in our streets, that we could stop this endless killing and this useless and pointless killing where our young men are killing one another, where we're seeing just a pandemic of murder in our streets? Don't we wish we live in a society where all men would honor the sixth commandment and wouldn't murder and wouldn't kill? Wouldn't it be a better world if just that one were honored? Can you say amen? Wouldn't it be a better world if we could look at these other six commandments, that we wouldn't kill, that men would be faithful and not commit adultery, that men would not steal and take what does not belong from them? If commandment number 9, if we didn't lie to one another, or if commandment number 10, we didn't covet what another has. We live in a world plagued with covetousness. Covet means I look at what you have and I wish I had it. It makes people critical of other folks' blessing because I look at what you have, and many people view what another person has, and that if you have gain, that means I have lost, that your gain is my loss. And that is a lie of the enemy, because El Shaddai, the Almighty God, is big enough to enrich your life and to enrich my life, and I don't ever have to covet what you have, because the same God that put that in your life can put that in my life. The same good Father gives to all of his children. Covetousness leads to jealousy and envy. It can lead to you stealing and lying and even committing adultery if you covet your neighbor's wife. Covetousness now becomes like this root that leads to other commandments being broken. Watch this here. The six commandments that deal with how we treat one another start with commandment number 5. Commandment number 5, children, honor your father and your mother. I believe that the Ten Commandments are not only vital for us, for a community to be civil and safe and at peace. I believe that the Ten Commandments are ordered in such a way that even the order of them tell us something. That the first 4 are all about my relationship with God. Could it be that our society is so broken? Could it be that there's so much hate and anger and murder? Could it be that the society is so broken because our society has left out the first 4 commandments, or that we've left out the first commandment, that we're not truly honoring God? And because we don't have a relationship with God, it is showing up in how we treat one another. Could you say amen to that? Could you agree with that? God is laying out these commandments in such a way to teach us something. And what's important about these last 6 commandments is that when you just take the last 6 alone and you look at the first commandment of the last 6, the first commandment of the last 6 is honor your father and mother. Well, what would happen if you did? Your days will be long and well on the earth. It's the only of the 10 commandments that has an attached promise. It is the only of the 10 commandments that has an attached promise. What is the attached promise? You're going to have a long, good life. Any parent that wants their child to live a long, good life and hears that from God, they're going to say, I got to teach my child honor. What is honor? Honor is respecting people in position of authority. Honor is respecting that what your father has said and what your mother has said, and allowing your father and your mother to speak into your life, and that you obey what your father and your mother have spoken. Honor is a regard, an esteem that not only do I give those in authority, but I give to all men. I honor my coach. I honor my teacher. I honor those that have been given civil authority. I honor ministers and pastors and people in position of authority. But where is that taught? Where do we learn that? We learn that in the home. Not when we send our kids to school. Not when we take our kids to church and Sunday school. No, not when they graduate. No, they're to learn that in the home. So of the 6 commandments that deal with how we treat each other, the first of those 6 commandments is this: children, honor your father and honor your mother. Now, for any parent that would want their child to have that kind of life, they're going to make sure and pass on this word to their children. And for any child that's old enough to understand that this is the ticket to a better life, they're going to be respectful and honor their father and mother. So before God says don't kill, he says honor your daddy and honor your mother. Before God says don't commit adultery, honor your father, honor your mother. Before he says don't steal, honor your father and honor your mother. So could it be in our society where we're seeing murder, adultery, theft, where we're seeing lies and folk coveting others and hating each other for what they have and what they don't? Could our real problem be that we have not taught the word of God in our homes, that we have not taken responsibility as parents to make sure that our children know the word of God? And if grandmother's not talking to Jesus, then mama's not talking to Jesus. And if mama's not talking to Jesus, I don't have the advantage to talk to Jesus. What God is saying in his word is that faith and wisdom and truth are generational, and there's an obligation and a responsibility to pass on the word to the next generation. God could have put number 5 at number 10. But the order teaches us something. The order of the commandments is telling us something. And church, I believe with everything in me that the breakdown that's happening in our nation and in our world and in our communities and in our neighborhoods, the breakdown starts with number 1, because we've not allowed God Almighty to be the Lord God of our life, because we've not accepted Jesus as the bridge to the broken relationship that we have with the Father. Without the love of God in my life, I don't know how to love my neighbor. Without the love of God in my life, I don't know how to treat my neighbor. That it all actually begins with my relationship with God. You've heard me say it around here for years, that the cross of Christ points both vertically and horizontally. And I can't have a vertical change with God where he has changed my life and it not affect my horizontal relationship with my neighbor. I can't bless God with my mouth and then curse a man that was made in his image with this same mouth. That if I really have been restored and renewed and saved and born again in my spirit, if I have been reconciled to God, you ought to be able to see that in my horizontal life, in the way I treat those around me. And that is the picture of the Ten Commandments, that when you get the first 4 right, you won't have a problem with the last 6. For the person that kills and commits adultery and is a thief and a liar and a coveter, the problem with that is they have missed number 1.
I want to thank you for tuning in to today's message on our podcast. If this word encouraged you, visit our website at wogm.com for more information and resources. I'm Pastor James McMenis. Have a blessed week.